So today, I want to set up why it's going to be different before we jump into our special guest that you're going to meet, okay? As a church, and this should be true of any church, it's especially true of our church, and we want it to always be this way. God wants two things for us and from us, okay? The first thing is that God wants us to help people meet Jesus, okay? That's what we call church world, making disciples. Jesus said it this way after he'd risen from the dead, Matthew 28. It's what's known as the Great Commission. He's giving his people a mission. He said, Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said to his people, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore," okay, this is the most important thing any church anywhere will do ever. If we don't do this, we're not a church, okay? "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." By far, this is the most important thing we do. And so most Sundays when we get together, pretty much all Sundays other than today, we don't sit around and hang out and talk. We worship the Lord. We praise God. Somebody like me, usually me, gets up and preaches and talks about God, talks about the Bible, talks about Jesus. And our goal is to make disciples. And that there's a two-part process to make a disciple. The first part is what you would call conversion, or you help someone meet Jesus and they accept him as their Lord and Savior. That's why he mentions baptism, because baptism represents salvation, okay? He says baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Everything, everything, everything about what it means to follow Jesus. And so that's discipleship in a nutshell, that we help people meet Jesus for the first time, accept him into their lives. The God empowers you with the Holy Spirit, takes up residence in your life. You're changed from the inside out. It's awesome. That's the first part. And then you keep following Jesus, and we as a church want to help you grow in Christ, okay? And so that's what we're about as a church. So that's the first thing God calls us to help make disciples. And the second thing God calls us to is this: to help people. Period. That's it. So help people meet Jesus. Help people. Okay? That's the two missions of any and every church. Should be, anyways. Help people meet Jesus. Help people. Okay? God just wants us to help people. All right? No strings attached. We just love because he loved. He loved before we loved him. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He just loves us unconditionally. The Bible says he sends the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous, meaning even if you don't believe in God, he's going to pour grace on your life. He's going to show you grace. You know, you're able to get a job. You're able to breathe. You have health in your body, right? Most people, that's the case, even if they don't believe in God, because God's a good and loving father, all right? But he desperately wants you to know him through Jesus. But at the same time, he calls his church to just help people, whether they believe in Jesus or not. And so that's what we want to talk about today, because throughout this series, we've been talking about humility. And the first Sunday that I preached in that series, it was the second Sunday, January 11th or 12th, second Sunday of the year, I talked about being hungry for God. And I talked about Peter and how when you're hungry for God, God's going to probably humble you in some way. He wants to teach you humility, but he doesn't humble you just to teach you a lesson. He humbles you so that to turn your focus outward, he humbles you so that you can learn to be outward focused and help others. That's what it's all about. That's what God wants us to do as we grow in Christ, to start looking out. How can we help make disciples? How can we just help others, period? And that's what it's all about. And I wanted to read you this scripture from the Bible that talks about how God wants us to help people. And it's from Isaiah 58. And actually, these were very religious people, and actually, just like we've been doing the last 21 days, praying and fasting, God, we want more of you. And Isaiah 58, they had been fasting. They've been seeking God in that way. They wanted to know God more. And this is what God says to them. Okay, I want you to listen to this. This is going to be powerful for some of you. It says this, Isaiah 58, God says, "Declare to my people their rebellion and to the descendants of Jacob their sins. For day after day they seek me out. They seem eager to know my ways, as if they were a nation that does what is right and has not forsaken the commands of its God. They ask me for just decisions, and they seem eager for God to come near them. Why have we fasted, they say, and you have not seen it? Why have we humbled ourselves and you have not noticed? You can't, and so they're fasting and they're not seeing their prayers answered. They're not seeing God, you know, meet them in a major way. Whatever they're fasting for. Some of you have been fasting this week or the last 3 weeks for specific things. Maybe you've been in that spot like, God, it just feels like you're not answering my prayer. You know, what's going on? That's where they were at. They're like, God, why aren't you answering? And this is God's response to them. Same passage, verse 3, the last part of verse 3. He says this, you cannot fast as you do today and expect your voice to be heard on high. And he talks about how when they fast, they still just go out and live however they want. He says you strike people with wicked fists. They get in arguments with the people that work for them and fight and bicker. And God's like, no, you can't fast that way and expect to be heard. And then he says this, listen to this. Is this not the kind of fasting I have chosen, says the Lord, all right? Listen to this. This is the kind of fasting God likes. To loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke. Is it not to share your food with the hungry? Okay, so not just to go hungry, just to go hungry and say, oh, I'm so religious, but to go hungry and share that food with the hungry, and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter. When you see the naked, to clothe them and not turn away from your own flesh and blood. Then your light will break forth like the dawn and your healing will quickly appear. Then your righteousness will go before you and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call and the Lord will answer. You will cry for help and he will say, here am I. Do you hear the outward focus? God wants them to shift themselves to being outward focused, how they can help others and just help people in general with the most practical things, especially those who are poor and oppressed, especially those who need the most help. That's what God wants for us. And God says, if we start doing that, then he'll hear our voice on high. Then our glory will be like that of the noonday sun, you know, getting brighter and brighter until noonday. And then he says this, if you do away with the yoke of oppression and the pointing finger and malicious talk, and if you spend yourselves in behalf of the hungry, love that, and satisfy the needs of the oppressed, then your light will rise in the darkness and your night will become like the noonday. So God makes crystal clear in this passage that one of the things he wants his people to be about, one of the main things, the main thing other than making disciples and helping them know Jesus, is just helping people, period. Then, he says, he'll hear our voice. And so maybe you've been fasting, you feel like God's not listening, God's not connecting to you, and maybe there could be a lot of reasons that you might feel that way. Maybe one of them is a lot of your prayers have been you-focused. Maybe they've been from selfish motives. James says, you have not because you ask not. And yet when you ask, you don't receive because you want to spend what you get on your selfish pleasures. And so God wants us to be others focused. That's one of the main things he wants us to do. And so as a church, we know part of humility, as we've been learning about, is we can't do this all on our own, okay? And so you look at our community and you see all these people who have needs, just people in need. And if every church in our community went, well, that church has a ministry to the hungry, we need to start a ministry to the hungry. Like, we'll all be trying to reinvent the wheel. And the reality is there are organizations in our community already who are already doing so much good work and so many good things. And so what we want to do as a church is we don't want to try to reinvent the wheel, okay? God's called us to make disciples. We want to focus a lot of our time and effort on how do we make a service and craft a service where people can come in and feel comfortable and not feel judged, and we can preach the gospel. We don't want anyone to be offended by anything other than the thing that should offend them, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't want them to come in here and be like, oh my goodness, I'm not dressed up enough. Oh, I'm not going back to that church, right? We don't want them to come in here and be like, oh, what translation is this? I can't even understand this. You got to translate your translation, right? We don't want those types of things to happen. We don't want people to come in here and be like, this music's from the 1950s, all right? I don't get this, all right? I'm not coming back, all right? We don't want people to be offended by anything other than what should offend them, which is the gospel. The gospel's offensive. The gospel is you're a sinner and you need a savior. And that should offend some people, all right? And we realize that. but we don't want any of that other stuff to distract or get in the way of the gospel. And so that's our job. And there's God is raising up leaders in our community to start parachurch organizations, to serve the poor and the oppressed in our community. And God has blessed us, blessed me this past year to meet several of them. And I want to introduce them to you today. I want you to hear what they have to say. And this is my prayer. I want you guys to know several of the special guests you'll meet today, we're already financially supporting as a church. So when you give to Resonance Church, yeah, a lot of it comes, goes to my salary and goes to what you see up here and goes to renting a facility and all that. But some of it goes to helping these organizations. Okay. I want you to know that. And here's our prayer today, that as these people share, I'm praying that God touches some hearts in this room, that as each organization shares, one or two of you, maybe more, God might touch your heart and stir your heart and be like, you've been fasting, you've been praying, you've been wanting to know what this year's about, you've been wanting to know what I want you to do, here it is. I want you to get involved with this organization. I want you to get involved with this organization in a greater way. And as you're going to see, and as we're going to see today as we go through this, like, the people who need the most help in our community, they may not come to this place. They feel intimidated. They feel like they're not worthy. Maybe they have a bad taste of church in their mouth. But they will go to these people when they need help. And we can be there as the church, partnering with these organizations to help them in Jesus' name. Okay? And so that's what today is about. And I can't wait for you guys to meet some of our partners. And so with that, we're going to get started. Like I said, as we go throughout, you need some more pie or coffee, feel free to refresh yourself. Just tell people, excuse me, and be quiet. And we're getting ready to transition, hint, hint. It'd be a good spot for you to slip out, grab some more coffee. Our first partner we're going to bring up is, they're called I-68 Ministries. It's from Isaiah 6-8. And their motto is from detox to discipleship. They are a drug rehabilitation ministry, just started this year in Mount Orb, and they're already doing some awesome work. I've had a chance to meet the founders, Dallas and Lynn Barber, several times over the last year and a half, and I just love them. I love their heart, and I'm praying that as they speak and as they talk about what they do, maybe one or two of you, maybe more, God might touch your heart and be like, man, I need to get involved with them. I need to help people that they're helping. I need to be there. So with that, Dallas and whoever else with you and your entourage is going to come up. Come on up. Looks like Dallas and Lynn and Tony. So welcome them if you would. A warm Resonance welcome. Awesome. You go, sir.
Well, thank you for allowing us this time to get in front of you here and share a little bit about what we're doing and why we're doing it. Well, you can't help but see the headlines. Heroin is everywhere. It's affecting everybody. And I don't believe that there's anybody in our community that doesn't personally have someone who's dealing with it or know someone who's dealing with it. And that's kind of what we're about, is not just heroin, but any addiction and trying to help people come to know Jesus. My wife and I, we actually started the ministry in 2011, but it was a bivocational thing at that time. And when we first started, it wasn't focused on addiction. Wasn't focused on, when we first started, we bought a burger bus that we were going to feed the hungry out of, and we thought that that's what we were being called to do. We came back from a mission trip, and we just kind of went full bore that route. And that got put on hold because God had other plans. At that time, we found out that our son was a heroin addict, and we'd struggled with that for a while, and just the stigma, you know, the shame, the guilt, the what did I do wrong as a parent kind of thing. And it really redirected our ministry and our lives. And so we started rethinking things and really praying and seeking God's guidance and what that looked like. So that's where the whole detox to discipleship came from, because as we went through the process with our stepson, we realized that, you know, it's really hard to get help when somebody is struggling in addiction, and they get to the point where they're ready for help, and then they're reaching out, but there's no one there to help them. And if there are facilities that have openings, you know, it costs so much money, you know, $2,000 to go detox. And, you know, just saying, if you're in the midst of heroin addiction, you probably don't have $2,000 laying around to spend on detox. And it's really hard. And, you know, it puts people in a sense of hopelessness and despair. And it just draws people away from Jesus. They feel so isolated. And our vision kind of became to seek and to save those who are lost by bringing light into the darkness of despair and addiction. So we kind of refocused as a ministry and like I said, as a family. And we went down this road. And, you know, some of this, just a few quick statistics. $484 billion is spent annually in Ohio for health care costs, abuse of the health care system, lost wages, car accidents, crime, and criminal justice system costs for opiate and opioid addiction. That's costing everybody. Opiate use is linked to over 50% of all major crimes in the U.S., Last year, the number of heroin users in the state of Ohio was 681,000 people, which was up from 2002. It was 314,000. So, you know, in 10 years, it doubled. One other statistic that I find just heartbreaking, actually two. 2013, there were 169,000 people that tried heroin. Excuse me, that tried heroin for the first time. And the new starting age is about 12 years old when kids are starting to experiment with this, because it's becoming so much easier to get than other drugs. And that's just, it's heartbreaking, you know. And the last one, I don't want to bore you with statistics, but 6 out of every 100 babies are born addicted to heroin in Brown County. And if that's not reason enough for all of us to decide that, hey, you know, enough's enough, let's see what we can do about this. So those are some of the statistics, you know. And then there's, of course, the overdose death rate, you know, 700 people in 2013 died from heroin overdose. So we didn't want to become a part of those statistics, and didn't want our family to fall into that, and don't want anyone to fall into that. Jesus, you know, Jesus tells us to love him and to love our neighbor as ourself. And, you know, we wouldn't want to have ourself drawn into that and feel like, you know, we're in this room and it's you know, this dark room all alone, reaching out and no one there to grab our hand. You know, Jesus is there with his hand out, and we're just trying to facilitate and help that. So the whole process of detox to discipleship is, it's kind of evolving as we go because everybody's not in the same place in life, and there's different seasons of different needs. Some people need detox. Some have already detoxed, and, you know, they just need support. So, you know, it varies. And what we try to do is come alongside those people and, you know, really focus on helping addicts and their families, because it is, you know, it's not just the addict, it's the families as well, and helping them to go from detox to discipleship. And discipleship is not a 30-day or a 90-day or a 12-month program. Discipleship is a life journey, and that's what we try to do, is to, you know, to be there for people at different times in their life and help them. You know, whatever God calls us to do, we try to be available and obedient to give that support. And if it's something that we don't do, that's fine. You know, we're not going to recreate the wheel. We're going to help that person as a friend would, and we're going to get them connected where they need to be. And, you know, that's what the networking and the partnerships is all about. You know, if a person needs a church home, you know, help them find a church home. If they need a job, help them find employment, whatever that looks like. And just to try to be there for them and let them know that, you know, there is people that may not have known them for a long time, but, you know, the love of Jesus is real, and we try to let that flow through us. And it is. It's a life journey that, you know, the stakes are life and death. And we don't want to see anybody not have that opportunity to, you know, to hear about Jesus. And some of the miracles that we've seen along the way, I mean, I could talk for days on just the miracles we've seen. You know, the detox is, it's not medical. You know, we're not doctors. It's strictly prayer and presence, you know. We basically give people a safe place to do it and pray with them, and we're there with them 24/7 until they're through it. And we've seen, you know, everybody always says that, you know, day three of the detox is the hardest, and it can take, you know, 10 to 15 days. And the last three people that we've detoxed, within less than 24 hours, all physical symptoms were gone. Jesus completely healed it, took it away from them. And there's no other explanation for it. And we've seen so many miracles where when that person truly submits to, you know, to the authority of Jesus, that he starts right there and he starts working in their life, and he shows them the miracles so that they can then build their faith to truly trust in him and you know, realize that they don't need that all they need is Jesus. And we're humbled and blessed to be a part of it and to see those miracles. It's funny because we always say, you know, with God all things are possible, and you know, we try to build our faith and we expect God to be able to do big things. And then, you know, at the same time, I still catch myself, you know, you pray for somebody to not have this or that and God takes it away, and then you're like, wow, he really did that. You know, like, we're surprised that he does these things. But he does it to remind us that he's, you know, he's in control. And I could, like I said, I could talk for days. I don't want to take too long, but I did want to introduce my friend, Tony Powers, and let him talk for a couple of minutes. We were blessed to meet him as a part of this ministry. And actually, Tony was our guinea pig. And he's back with us now helping with the ministry. So that's a huge testimony to God. Thank you.
And just, I want you guys to know this too about Dallas and Lynn and them. They had attended a few times this past year, and so they were on our email list. And when we sent out the email about the 21-day fast we're going to do, Dallas emailed me back and said, hey, we're going to fast with you and pray with your church for this 21 days. So that's awesome. But also, Tony, before he jumps in, I want you guys to know, back, you know, several months ago when we were working on our facility that's still not ready for us to move in, you know, that facility that we all raised money for and gave to? Yeah. Tony came one night and was painting walls, and me and Tony were painting stuff together. And so I just want you to know that they've been here. You know, we want to get involved in our community, but these people from our community are getting involved with us, and I just think that's awesome. So I want you guys to meet Tony. So go ahead, Tony.
I'm so blessed to be here today. I mean, just to be able to share just a little bit of what this ministry's done in my life and changed my life. I've known him for almost a year now, and you know, I've been struggling with heroin my whole life, in and out of jail, prison, rehabs, rehabilitation centers, you name it, I've been there. And I've actually gone through the detox twice with him. I didn't quite get it the first time, but I've been detoxing from heroin my whole life, like I said, off and on, thinking I could do it myself. And what I want to touch base with is the afterwards. The detox, I mean, the detox, yeah, it's one of the hard, it's a hard part, the physical part. But what this ministry has done in my life is they've been there when no one else was there. When I was strung out on heroin, even after the first time when I left, I mean, they were there. They were always there, and I'm so blessed to have them a part of my life. They were coming and seeing me in the homeless shelters. 4 months ago, I was strung out on heroin. I fell back down again. My cousin overdosed. I was lost. I mean, I was lost. I mean, I didn't have nowhere to go. I was using heroin every day, stealing and robbing everything that I could. And it was, they were there. They were right there. You know, I was praying. I woke up one morning. I just gave it to God again. And it's by the grace of God that I'm here right now, and I just am so thankful for my brothers and sisters that's never given up on me. And that's what it's about. It's about love. You know, everything in my life, everything is always, someone's always come and taken and threw me in a cell and locked me up, but they love me, and they've been there for me. And I am so grateful to be a part of this ministry and to be touching lives. I mean, the last three people that come through, I got the chance to be involved and be there and just watch the sickness go away from them. And they were just in such awe, you know, like, and I'm just like, wow, you know, you're looking at a walking, talking testimony of what Jesus can do, because he delivered me and set me free from heroin, from hate, from racism, from everything. And I just thank him, and he gets all the glory. In Jesus' name, I love you all.
Tony's about to preach up in here. I love it, man. Don't get him started, Dallas says. I love it. I love it. And I want you guys to know, you know, working with Tony on the building, we're painting, and he's telling me a little bit, and it's so genuine, and he's so humble. And I think it was a few weeks after we were working on the building, Tony got baptized at Dallas and Lynn's church. It's awesome. They're doing some awesome work, guys. And I think one of the greatest ways we could partner with them and something they're trying to figure out is they need volunteers, people to pray. Dallas wants to start a discipleship program where he can hook these people who have gone through the detox up with a mentor, you know, kind of one-on-one, and that mentor can walk with them. Dallas was telling me this past week, he's got 30 people who've been through their program, and he's trying to touch base with all of them every week. And it's just, they need help. Some people just need someone to walk with them through this. And so pray about whether God would use you. They'll be back there, as will the others you're going to meet today, and you can talk with them. And so this is real. I mean, those statistics he quoted are real. Brown County is a hotbed for heroin because all the city people come out here and think they can get away with it and all that. And it's like, it's real. I mean, I was getting texts over Christmas about, you know, Dallas, they have a text prayer list. You can get on that and you can... they'll send you the updates, who to pray for. And one mom from Fayetteville, her son OD'd and died, and it was her second son who died from heroin within a year. I mean, this is real. It is here, and it's of Satan, and he's entrapping people. And we're the church, and we got to get out of these walls and serve and love people. And so pray about whether you might get involved with that, okay? So thank you so much for sharing. Tony, you're awesome, man. Thanks for coming and sharing. Next, I want to introduce to you guys a guy named Titus Green, who's also from here in Mount Orb. And Titus, you want to come on up? And as you're coming up, I'll introduce you. Titus is involved with a youth ministry here in Mount Orb called JC's Place. You might have seen the little building in the middle of town. And they, you know, I was kind of trying to figure out what do they do, and I'll let him tell you about that. But I was like, man, you guys are kind of like a youth group for kids who don't have a church. And he's like, yeah, that's kind of right. And so they're doing some awesome work, and they need some volunteers as well to help get involved. And so I'll let Titus tell you about JC's Place. JC in the house. I wonder what that stands for. I don't know. But
I got a kid that calls it, he thinks JC's is Jesus's crib. So that's what he calls it. Quick background. For many of you guys that know, JC's has been around for a long time. It started out in Williamsburg by Vernon Green, which is my dad. So since I was probably 4 or 5, every Friday or Saturday night, I would go to Williamsburg, to JC, shoot pool. Back then, he had video games and everything. So I really didn't like it as a kid because it's all these older kids, and, you know, they smelled like cigarettes and cussed, and, you know, they didn't like little kids, and I was just a little punk. So for the longest time, I would always go to Buddy's, and I would go here, go there. So last thing I wanted to do was JC's Place. Long story short, Dad moved and started preaching the Church of Christ here in town. They moved JC's to Mount Orb in the old Kramer video. So same type thing. I was in school at that time. JC's didn't have a real good rap. I mean, you always, I don't know if anybody's in Mount Orb, you always heard there's drug deals. Oh, that's where, guys I work with are like, oh, that's where people do drugs and this, that, and the other. So a little over a year ago, I really started getting in tune with God and the Holy Spirit and all that. And I call it my Jonah moment because I knew what God was telling me to do,
But I was like, I don't want to go there. I want to go here, you know? And everything was like lining up, like, you know, he's kicking me. No, he's like, you got to go to JC's place. I don't want to go to JC's place, you know? So long story short, I get in contact. I go to a meeting with JC's place. They're actually, that meeting was going to talk about shutting it down. They wasn't having kids. It does have a bad rap. So I just immediately got, it was like a light bulb went off, and this is why I need to be here. They were listening to, like, this is kind of funny, but Carmen. Does anybody know Carmen?
Yeah.
The original DC Talk, VHS. I mean, they had, like, nothing against it. That is great stuff. But I'm just like, let's get some, like, you know, for today. Let's get some skillet. Let's get some stuff these kids are going to go. Last night we were playing, me and a kid was playing PlayStation. And he's like, are we listening to EBN? And I'm like, no, man, this is Sleeping Giant. You know, and if anybody knows Sleeping Giant, they're just hard and heavy. He's like, what? I'm like, these guys are Christian. He's like, what? You know, so it's just like, you don't have to listen to, nothing wrong with it, but hymns. And a lot of these kids have no idea about the Christian, you know, the subculture of the rap and stuff. Okay, enough about that. So JC's place, to put all the worries to rest, I've been there for a year. I've never seen one person doing drugs. I've never seen these kids. Now, granted, these aren't your kids that, they're not your straight-laced kids. There are kids there that go to church every once in a while. There are kids there that know Jesus. The majority of your kids don't know anything. They don't hear about Jesus except at JC's. Real quick, it's Friday night, Saturday night, 6:30 to 9:45. Curfew in Mount Orb is 10 o'clock. So we give them about a 15-minute window to walk home. Most of them are walking from apartments and trailer parks and stuff like that. So it's free. It's I know 2015 is a weird year for pool hall, but there's pool. The kids love pool. A lot of them have their own pool sticks and stuff. Xbox 360, music. We got prayer boards now, chalkboards that they can write, and they draw pictures, and air hockey, foosball. I mean, it's just kind of a place to hang out. But every night we shut down for about 10, 15, sometimes a half hour, minute devotion. It's led by either a volunteer or myself or somebody else from a different church. Right now we've got four churches that's mainly involved. Mount Orb United Methodist, Taylor Chapel there on Greenbush West. Nebo helps out. There's a lot of churches that help out, which is awesome because I think that's what the church is. We lay aside the differences of doctrine to just share Jesus. Truly what it's all about. But so we do this Devo. It's awesome because sometimes what I've seen so far, and I'm kind of rocking these guys' socks because they're used to kind of more like a Methodist. I don't want to pick on any churches, but they're more of like a Methodist thing. And I'm like praying, like, I'll lay hands on you right now. If there's something going on, I've got a little Pentecostal in me, so don't hold that back. But I'm telling these guys, like, you know, I don't care if you got a headache, come over here. Let's, you know, we'll get some oil out, and you know, these kids are like. So with all that said, I'm gonna look at my notes because I'm kind of ranting now. There is a huge battle for these kids. The stat that the kids start at 12 blows my mind because JC's is for 12 to 18 year old kids. A 12-year-old kid is young. That's a little kid. I mean, these guys, some of these guys break my heart. They come in, they know more street slang than I do. I mean, they truly, mom and dad don't care where they're at. They just want attention. And it would be easy for them to go down the path of heroin. Let's be honest. Heroin dealers are probably really charming, nice guys. You know what I'm saying? Hey, buddy, you want to try this? You won't worry about school. You won't worry about anything. These kids, I love them like I love my kids. My wife, Ashley, helps me out. She's there for me all the time. Truly, I tell these kids, call me any time of the night. I don't care. We'll go to McDonald's, Kroger's. Starbucks closes at 10, but we'll go walk around, look at magazines. I don't care. So it is for 12 to 18-year-old kids. After your 18th birthday and you graduate, then they have to go. One stipulation on well, don't have to go. Not like we kick them out. I still, you know, I've only been doing it for about a year, so I haven't had a graduating class yet, but I'm going to keep in contact. The seniors I've got now, he just got his license, so he's kind of cool when he's out driving around. which scares me too because I've been praying a lot for him because there's a lot of things you can get into when you start driving around. But they like fishing. I mean, so we go down, we've been fishing, and we went to the, it's kind of hillbilly, but warm water discharge down at the power plant. Right now the water's like 80 degrees, so in the middle of the winter you can go out there and fish. It's probably nuclear fish. We don't eat anything, but they enjoy it. It's cold. There's nothing else to do. We go down there, we bundle up, you know, and then you dip your hands in the water to get warm. It's weird, but that's something that plugs in. So if any of you guys, I mean, honestly, all you do, people are always like, oh, I'm not, I've got guys, one of the excuses one of my friends tells me is like, well, I just don't know the Bible well enough yet to mentor kids, and I don't know this, and I don't know that, but a scripture that stands out to me is when Jesus was asked by a Pharisee, what commandment is the best? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. You know, the greatest is love. These kids, all they want is love. They want attention. Shoot pool with them. For Pete's sake, I just got whooped last night and maddened by a kid, you know? But he's sitting there talking trash, and I'm just like, I love you, dude. You know, and it's just one of those things. All you have to do is hang out. Shoot pool. My pool game's improved. But no, seriously, honestly, guys, you're never, if your heart's in the right spot, you're there. Real quick on the thing, I'll wrap this up. Volunteers, you have to be 21 and up. It's a thing we've done across the board. And they're working on, this is a Methodist thing, but it's a safe sanctuary, which is awesome. It's pretty much a form to where, because you kind of got to weed people out. I mean, there's nights I've been up there and somebody walks in and the spirit will kind of help too, but you just get a weird feeling. What's going on? What can I help you? Well, I just want to see what this place is about. And you know, you just got to be any more down days of the kids. That's foremost important for me. I don't want anybody in there that's going to start something crazy. So we do it with the, it's like a safe sanctuary form. You fill it out. The big thing is it's got like a pastor's reference. They have to be plugged into a church. Just kind of keep them accountable. So we can call that pastor and say, hey, do you know Titus Green? You know, he looks like a goofy guy, but he says he goes to church. Does he go to your church? You know, yes, yes, yes. So we go down the list. I'm going to be honest with you. A lot of these kids probably do dabble in stuff. I never see it at church or I never see it at JC's place. And people are always like, I had one lady, an upstairs neighbor, come down. She smokes. And she was back there. She's like, hey, I just want to let you know, last Saturday when you closed, there was kids from JC's back smoking cigarettes. I was like, oh, I'm so sorry, you know. In my heart, I'm thinking, that's the kids I want. You know what I'm saying? The church is a hospital for the sick. I don't want all the kids in there that think they've got it together. I'm more than welcome. Any of you kids in here that are in that age group, come up, hang out, be a good witness. These kids need it. Most of their friends are telling them not to go JC's. Most of their friends are, you know, are negative influences. Come up, hang out. But that's the kids I want. I want the kids that won't come to church. A lot of them will say, like, you know, I don't know about church, you know, I don't. But there's a lot of churches in Mount Orb, and I think when you guys, I've already told the kids, like, when this church is in Wallace's, there's apartments behind, well, Wallace's, in the new building. I knew it as Wallace's, but the apartment behind and apartment across the street, a lot of kids come from. So it's, like, within walking distance. And I told them, I'm like, dude, you'll leave that church, your ears will be ringing, you know, and Aaron, he's cool. I mean, you can understand him. You know, it's like he relates it to them. So, but a lot of the churches in Mount Orb right now are like that. They're accepting these kids. There's a group of them taking them to Winter Jam. I got invited to go to Winter Jam, not through JC's, but through a local church. So it's just something, if you're interested, I'll be back there with a clipboard. Even if it's, you're just like, you know, I'm thinking about it. Just pray about it, think about it, see what God will have you do. So anything, any kind of help. It doesn't matter, I guess. My main thing would be to where once a month on a Friday or Saturday night, you guys could come out and hang out from 6:30 to 9:45, and you truly get to love on these kids and just show them the love of Christ, and it's an amazing thing. God will just give you many, many blessings for it. So thanks, guys.
Awesome. And, yeah, I think I'm on. So that's Titus with JC's. Just a couple quick thoughts that I've had. You know, we don't have a youth group right now. You know what I'm saying? For students. And this could be an awesome way for us to get involved. And like he said, a lot of you all, you're younger people. Like, I'm 30 now, and I don't feel younger. All right, I got four kids, and I feel really old. I got an old soul, you know? But people have told me, and kids have told me, I like you. I can understand the word of God. I can understand. You're cool. I get it. And a lot of you, if you just went up there and hung out, it would be the same thing. You would just have that connection. And so prayerfully consider if you would go hang out and be a part of JC's and get to know these kids that desperately need Jesus. He's got a sign-up list and you know, find out more from him, okay? Next, super excited, I want to bring up two of our very own Res Crew ladies, Kyla and Tasha. Come on up. They were both working in Res Kids today, and so we're giving them a little break, and they're going to work extra. They're going to run laps after church to make up for this time off, but they're awesome. So come on up, and I'll tell you a little bit, and then I want them to share. But basically, these are the two that we are sending to Uganda this June to help serve and care for orphans in Uganda. They're going to meet up with a greater team that's going from Indiana and Florida. It's a team of women who are going this time. And this is all kind of put on by the missionaries that we support to Uganda, Nathan and Jade Metz. They were the couple that was here last year sometime. And just an awesome couple doing some awesome work over there. And so these two ladies are going to go and show the love of Christ to orphans in Jesus' name. It's going to be amazing. I'll tell you a little bit about that, and because I've asked them to share a few specific things that they've shared with me, and I'm like, we got to let the church know this. And also, we are going to be taking up a special offering in just a couple minutes. And so if Russ and Ron, could you guys grab the buckets and get ready? They're back there. And we're going to take up a special offering today to help send them to Uganda, okay? And so you can make the checks out to Resonance Church. We'll count this separately and give it to them in a lump sum later on. But we'll be passing that around in just a minute as we watch a video when they're done sharing. So get that ready. If you have checks or cash, doesn't matter. And this is separate. If you want to give, by the way, to our church, what God's doing here, there's two silver boxes in the back where you can do that. So they're going to go help care for orphans alongside the Metzes. We have a short video to show during the offering about the CNU Babies Home where they're going to be. And then they're actually going to be traveling to another island out in a giant lake out there where there's like 170 orphans or something like that at a school. And they're just going to care for them. These orphans are up for adoption. And I'm just going to be honest with you guys, kind of looking into the future a little bit, there's several families in our church who have considered adoption and are thinking forward that way. And we knew when we met the Metzes that was part of the picture. And God's given our church a heart for Uganda, several people who felt that pull. And so we believe this could be the beginning of some greater things in our church, possibly adopting kids from Uganda. And so we're excited about that. This isn't just sending a few people over. It's they're going to help while they're there in very real ways. And I'm sure God's going to change their lives. It's going to be awesome. And so with that, I've asked Kyla to share a little bit of her story and why she's going on this trip. So she'll do that. And then I've asked Tasha to share kind of a cool story about the fast we just did that was kind of in relation to this trip. And so Kyla, take it away.
Hey. Hello. Good morning. So my plans for this year have totally gone out the window, and that's kind of what he wanted me to share about. Back in May, I decided I was going to go on a girls' trip with my friends, and we were going to go to Maui. I should be there today. This is not Maui. So this is complete opposite. So that was what I had planned. I also planned to go get my bachelor's degree and start that. My computer quit working. The day I emailed the instructor and say, this isn't going to work. I'm going to have to push it back. The next morning, my computer came back on. So I took that as a sign, and I was like, yes, I didn't want to go anyway. And then I was going to plan another summer trip with my friends since we didn't get to go this week, and she texts me and says, hey, Kyla, you want to go to Africa with me? Okay. Sure. I'm not doing anything anyway. Everything keeps getting blocked everywhere I go. So I feel like he's kind of put it to me, are you going to do this for me or not? So I can't say no to him. Mm-hmm. So I'm not. So I'm going with you.
And when I just have to say that when I texted her to ask her to go with me, I thought, she's going to think I'm nuts. Like, she might think it weird that I would ask her to, like, go to shopping or something, because we know each other, but we don't know each other super well. And so when every time I was praying about, God, I know this is your will for us and our church to be a visible investment in Uganda, but I don't want to go alone. And every time I started to think about other people, Kyla's name, it was like it was marked on my heart. And I kept thinking, God, she's going to think I'm crazy. And so I just decided, if I do it in a text or if I do it in person, either way, it's going to be nuts. So I texted her. And I was very thankful that God had sort of lined things up with her just right so that she's going to be gone with me. So when we first decided, yes, we're going to go, that was a really scary feeling. It was really exciting, but it was also really scary. I have two small children, and just thinking, you know, how am I going to do this and leave them for 2 weeks, and starting to really feel a little nervous about that. But every single time, and I've said this to Kyla, every single time that I started to feel a little insecure about an aspect of the trip, God has so tenderly but so boldly reminded me that this is not our trip. This is not about us. This is not about going down there for 2 weeks and coming back as heroes. This is about making lasting relationships and investing in the people of Kampala, the people who have felt like they've been forgotten, the people who need our love. And one of my favorite verses says, I want them to be united in strong ties of love, or knit together in strong ties of love. And I think that's what the church looks like. And so for us to be able to go there and to say, we want to be knit with you by strong ties of love, not just our presence here for 2 weeks, but we want to invest. Our church wants to invest in the work that you're doing here, because it's in Jesus' name, and that he wants us to be knit together by strong ties of love. So I keep repeating that in my head over and over and over, but I still slip into those times where I just think, oh, I can't do this, I can't do this. And one of those times, 2 Sundays ago, it was the first Sunday of our fast. And at church, after church, Brooke Montgomery handed me this box. And everything in the box was marked for a certain day of the week. And I thought, well, this is going to be fun. I love gifts. And I was really excited. And so she said, just open the first one today, and that'll explain a little bit of what's going on. So I said, okay. So I got home, and I opened the note, and there was a note and a few key verses that just said that she and her husband Nathan had committed to praying for our trip for the entire week of the fast. And that every day she would let me know a specific prayer that they were praying over us that day, let me know a specific key verse that spoke to her heart and ultimately spoke to mine every single day. And so immediately I was just blown away by the beauty in that, you know, just the remarkable beauty and the humble gesture. And so so Sunday night I was driving, and I am a worrier and a planner, and I like to see the big picture, and I was kind of thinking about, okay, I need to get together all the small things for the trip, things that I would probably forget when the time came closer because I was going to throw up, and I was thinking, okay, so I can just start thinking about the little things, like what am I going to need for my flight. And so the first things that I jotted down were 2 packs of gum and a crossword puzzle. And I thought, that'll get me through a 16-hour flight, and I'll have some to share. those are just the 2 things, and I thought, okay, I'll get those, and I'll stop there. And so Monday morning, I was excited. I went to my little box of goodies, and I opened up the package, and I read the card, and it was another verse just about how she was going to be praying that day over our travel. And then I took the tissue paper out of the bag, and there were 5 packs of gum and 2 crosswords. And I felt like God was just saying in that moment, Tasha, come on. Like, this is ridiculous for you to stress out about the little things when I have it covered. And I'm not just going to provide you with two packs of gum and one crossword. I'm going to give you five packs of gum and two crosswords. And ultimately, that just showed me that God was going to be providing for us right down to the little things, because this isn't our trip. This is His. And so He's going to bring everything together with full provision over what we need so that we're equipped spiritually to go over and minister to these orphans and these families in Kampala and Bavuma Island. And so it was just really cool. And I cried a lot. I texted her. But then, like, for the rest of the week, everything that I was stressing about, it was there in those little envelopes. And it was just ridiculous the way that God has provided in this. And knowing that He's going to take care of us threefold in what we need.
Awesome. Isn't that awesome?
Thank you. Love you.
And so, obviously, unlike some of the organizations we're hearing from today, they don't need volunteers, all right? What they really need are your prayers, of course, and we're going to be praying for them. Obviously, it's in June, beginning of June, but they need your support as well, financially. And just to be real with you, Uganda's expensive to get there because it's such a long flight and all that, costs more, and Africa's expensive and all that. $4,000 per person. Covers the whole cost of the trip. That's steep. That's steep, isn't it? And as a pastor, I feel responsible. Like, we need to help send them. But I also was, you know, one of my convictions is if God's calling you to go on a trip, you need to be willing to help pay, you know, your own way, because you got to count the cost, you know? And so with that, we've been talking about that a little bit. And I just want to tell you, you know, our missionary, it also concerns me. What does the missionary think? Because I've heard some missionaries say, don't come, just send us money, because what it costs you to get here, it will just help us more to just send us that money. And Nathan and Jade have just been like, no, we want you to come. You need to get to know these people. You need to invest in them, and they're going to invest in you, and you're going to go back change, and you're going to, God's going to start something in your church. And so that was awesome to hear. And then Jade said this, she said, and watch how God's going to provide the financing. And I just thought, okay, you know, I just love this. I go to pastors' conferences, and us pastors are always like the skeptical realists. I don't know why that is. It's like, okay, but we really got to raise some money here, people. Come on, you know? And I just want to let you know, like, I think over 2/3 of the money has been raised. Boom. Like that. I mean, right after they decided to go. It's just the Lord wants them there, and I believe He's going to start something. But we got some money to raise. And I just think it would be awesome, because I know most of you haven't given to this yet. How awesome would it be to raise the rest of the money today, you know? I just think that would be awesome. And they would not have any worries. And they can go over there and spend the next several months preparing, focusing on not money, but God, what do you want me to do? You know, preparing themselves spiritually. And so we're going to take up an offering. As we do that, we're going to watch a short video from the Sanyu Baby Psalm about kind of what they're about. It is from 2010. Just a quick update, they're a little, I'll tell you that afterwards. It's from 2010. They've got some more kids than they have at that time. Yeah.
Any extra money that's raised goes directly to the baby.
Yes. Thank you for reminding me. Any extra money that we raise over and above, which a month or two ago I'd have been like, well, that ain't going to happen. it goes, so much faith that I have in the Lord. Woo! So much faith. I'm a Peter. I'm just letting you guys know I'm a little faith. Thankfully, it just takes a little. Amen? Don't get me started. I'll preach on that. It just takes a mustard seed, people. You know? Anyways, I could go on that. We'd probably rather listen to Tony, but I could go. And so we're going to watch a video. Anything over and above. Did I actually tell them? I'm scattered here. Anything over and above that's raised goes to the Metz family and to the Sanyu Babies Home. And the Metz family also let me know part of what we send them as a church, their support, goes to the not the Sanyu Babies Home, but the one on the island, Bavuma Island, to help them. And so, anyways, please consider giving to this. We're going to watch a video about the Sanyu Babies Home. So let's give them a warm resonance, not welcome, but exit. Yeah. Thanks for sharing, lady.
We are Sanyu Babies Home, the oldest babies home in Uganda. And we take care of the orphaned, abandoned, and destitute babies and children of Uganda, ranging from a few hours after birth up to around 3 years. We have a capacity of 50 children. Today, the number of abandoned children is increasing in Uganda, and we have 49 children. We are only left with just one space. Many of the babies come in when they are really very sick and in desperate need of medical care and attention. Some of them are left in pit latrines. Some of them are left in plastic bags on dustbins. Martha was just left on the streets of Kampala. We admitted her. She was approximately 2 years old and only weighed 4.7 kilograms. She couldn't do anything. She was very sick. And other children come in when they are really in a terrible state. Our Sanyo Babies Home provides the medical care. We provide food. We provide education. We give them a good life. And ultimately, we try to find loving families and homes for the children in Sanyo. Thank you.
So they're going to keep collecting as we go on. But if you don't know about orphans in Uganda, over 50% of the nation are kids 18 years old and younger. That is ridiculous. The population's exploding and kids everywhere. And the church is exploding because these young people are lost looking for guidance, and missionaries are just preaching the gospel, and these young people are responding. So churches are springing up everywhere. It's awesome. But there's a ton of orphans in Uganda. And you couldn't understand her that well with her accent. She said some of them are found in latrines. They have a baby right now that was found in a latrine. If you don't know what that is, they don't have nice sewage systems like we do in America. Think of a porta potty. Someone drops their baby in because they can't take care of it. And this was in 2010. They have one of those now, so this is common. People will leave the babies at the gates. These kids are emotionally messed up, birth through 4 years old, and they don't. Jade, our missionary, they've adopted a couple of these kids. And their son, when they had him, he didn't know how to cry, because when they're so young and they're abandoned, they forget, they cry for so long and nobody comes, and they forget how to cry. And nobody's coming for me. And they're just emotionally flatlined. And so them going there and touching and loving and saying you're special and joking and loving on them is so important. And that's why they want us there and to help. And as I mentioned before, the other doors that could open. They have a website, Sanyo Babies Home, and I looked at some of the pictures from their gallery. When she said they come in sick, you Google Africa sick children, and you see kids that look like skeletons, and they've had them come into their home like that all the time. She said they had 49. They have 54 kids right now in that particular home. And so I don't know if they've expanded or if they're just overrun, but they got a lot of kids going on. And so having some extra hands there to help is a good thing. So thank you for those of you who are giving to this trip and those who have given already. We're excited about sending them and what God can do. So good stuff. Next, I want to bring up one of our very own, Mr. Eric Purdy. So, Eric, if you want to come on up. And Eric and his family, I got to tell this quick story before this will kind of set up what he's going to talk about. Let me back up. When we were thinking about starting a church, this is 4 or 5 years ago, when God first laid the desire in my heart, we met as a little core team, like me and three other couples from this area. I lived in Detroit at the time. We were visiting, and we were praying about it, and I think it was Tasha, actually, the one who was just up here. She goes, we should start a Christian school, too, and I'm just like, no, because I'm like, God's called me to start a church, all right? We got to stay focused here, all right? We will not succeed if we get all scattered, and I'm not called to start a Christian school. And then, years go by, and God led us to start the church, and excited about that, and leading up to our launch, another lady completely didn't know that story. We're meeting, and she goes, you know, I'm just thinking we should start a Christian school too. And I'm like, no, like, no, that's too much work. I'm not called to do that. I'm called to preach and teach and lead and not do that. And I think God wrote, and by the way, you're not going to do that. Okay, cool. So we're not going to do that. And then it was so cool when, like, I don't know, maybe a year ago when I first found out that God was calling Eric and his wife, Melissa, to start a Christian school. And so Eric and his wife are involved in Eastern local school districts as administrators and teachers. And and I'll let them kind of fill you in on the transition there. But you don't get to meet the people I meet, which because they, you know, if they want to talk to our church, they meet me. And that's why we're doing this today, because I hear all these people, I hear all these awesome stories, and I'm like, I can't go volunteer with all of you. I've got four kids, and you need to meet our church. And that's why we're doing this. And they are part of our church, if you didn't know that. They go here, and they got five kids themselves, and it's so important what they're doing, and so awesome, and we're excited. And if you know they're going to our church, we need to rally around them and help them, support them in any way we can. And so with that, that's what they're doing, and I'll let them tell you about that. Oh, let me hit the button. There we go.
Thank you. Good morning. As Aaron said, he found out about a year ago that we were going to start the Brown County Christian Academy, and that's about when we found out as well. I'll be quite honest with you. It wasn't until early in July that I resigned after 18 years of public education, but I'll let my wife talk more about that. But we are the co-founders with God himself of the Brown County Christian Academy. It's going to be located right here in Brown County. It's about 5 minutes from the center of the county. It's 7 minutes from here. It'll be in Sardinia. We've just been blessed with a 20-classroom facility on 10 acres. Unbelievable. The guy said, here, I'm going to buy this for you. I said, okay, thank you. absolutely. It's completely ridiculous. Completely ridiculous. Especially if you factor out God, it's really ridiculous. But it's just how unbelievable that once you take that first step out on faith, everything just starts falling into place. It is unbelievable. It is only by faith that we can do this because, you know, we were very, very dependent upon my salary, which I haven't received since August 15th of 2013, or 14, what was it? But we're here, and we're still going strong. And it's wonderful. But I'm going to introduce my wife, Melissa, now. She's my partner in all of this with God, and I'll let her talk about the story behind all this.
Hello. It's good to be here this morning and kind of get a chance to tell you about where we're coming from. It's been a great journey, I must say. It's been very exciting. We've stood in amazement at God and his blessings. We've stood just, very humbled about what he's called us to do. And, you know, when you are called to do something that you feel is huge and a great undertaking, you immediately want to run from that mountain that you see you have to climb. But God tells us that he's going to help us through that mountain or over that mountain or around that mountain, however it must be. And it was in September of 2013. We knew that something was coming and that God was brewing and stirring in our hearts and telling us there's going to be something more for you. You have a purpose and we want you to help the county. We want you to help kids. We want you to be there for people. And we didn't know what that was going to look like. So we spent a lot of time just praying about it and just asking God to lead us. And he even asked us to step out on faith and just pray a prayer, asking him to enlarge our territory. It's the prayer of Jabez. He just asked us to trust him, to enlarge his territory and our territory, and help us to bless someone. And we prayed that prayer together for months with our hands and our hearts open to God. As a married couple, and we just asked God to bless that. And we didn't know what it was going to look like, but January 2014, we were sitting in an evening service, and we were asked the question to dream big. Dream as big as you could. What would you do if you knew you couldn't fail? And about that time, out of Eric's mouth came, Melissa and I would like to start a Christian school in Brown County. And I'm like, what? Me? I didn't say anything about that. Where did that come from? This had never been voiced yet. All we'd been doing was praying for God to enlarge our territory and let us reach people. And we knew we had been involved in schools. You know, I'm a preschool teacher, and, you know, he's been an eighth grade math teacher for years, and we knew we'd be part of schools probably forever, but we didn't know what that would look like. And so for him to say that, though, I was like, I don't really remember us saying that, but okay, sure. And I had to take a couple months to chew on that, and we put out some feelers and put out some surveys, and we decided to see who would be interested and what kind of help could we get, and would it be something that was, you know, accepted. And we were pleasantly surprised. We got lots of messages, lots of things back to us, like, yes, that's awesome. Oh, the county needs it. Oh, I've been praying for this. And we just get met with that all the time. Oh, I've been praying for the county to have this for our children. And so we took April, and we decided we would take a weekend, and we would go away, and we would pray. And that's what we did. We prayed, and we brainstormed, and we took notes upon notes upon notes of what that might look like. And the more we talked about it, and the more we prayed about it, the more excited we got about how can we help God's children. And not only teaching them, but this is where it goes out beyond the bounds of teaching, but in helping the families. We don't want to be a 7:30 to 3 o'clock operation. We are going to be a community. We're going to reach out to those in the community. We're going to, you know, have ways to help single parents, the fatherless, people addicted, those who have somebody in their family that needs help, Bible studies, whatever we can give. That's what we want to be. We want to show love daily. We want to shape hearts and minds. And that's what God called us to do. And wow, it's been a journey. And then when he said in July, I think, or we started talking about it in June of last year, I think I should go ahead and resign. He said, there is a lot of stuff that I need to do to get ready and have those doors open by next fall. And that was a huge step, and it was very scary. And to be able to step out and do that when you have family members and even some friends that are like, oh, that's crazy. You shouldn't do that. And you know what? That's not who we were called to do it for. God called us. And so we said, okay, we will do it. And it's been awesome to be a part of it.
I just want to talk real quick about our vision and our mission for the Brown County Christian Academy. Our vision is twofold, and it deals with students and, like my wife just said, the families. Because you don't get students without families. They always come from their families. And you can have your Christian school all you want, and then you send that student back to an environment that's not so good. Okay. The other ministries that have been up here, excellent. We're going to be partnering with them. I guarantee you. There's no doubt about it. I've already seen your guys' websites and everything else. So, but that's our vision. We're going to help students not just learn. We're going to develop a love for learning, which, and I can tell you, public school teachers do not have time to do that. I adore public school teachers because they have an impossible job these days. Our mission, we're going to be a classical Christian school. So we're going to go back to the Trivium. I don't know if anybody's familiar with the Trivium or not. It's an old school pedagogy for education. Kids in kindergarten through sixth grade are going to learn their facts. They're going to memorize their facts. They're going to know their math facts, their history facts, science, not evolution, creation. Okay? And we can do that. We don't accept any state money, so we don't have a local school district telling us what we can purchase with that money, that little bit of money, right, Mr. Emman, that little bit of money. Jim's on the board at the Adams County Christian School. I met him before all of this, and he's been a tremendous inspiration, I'll be quite honest with you. So we're going to have the classical Christian education. We're also going to have highly qualified Christian educators. Every educator in our building will be a born-again Christian, and they will live the life of a born-again Christian. And we're going to be spiritually focused. Every course we teach, every subject that is taught, doesn't matter if it's math or PE or calculus, will be taught through the lens of Scripture and nothing else. If it's not in the Bible, it will not be in our school. And I'm going to let Melissa talk just a little bit about the curriculum.
Yeah, our curriculum will be Christ-centered, like he was saying, that all subjects will point to Christ, and we will use that as the model. There will be a clear model of the biblical Christian life that will be shown through our staff and through our board. And we will also be encouraging children to begin and develop a relationship with Jesus Christ, from the little teeny ones all the way up. And that will be the most important thing that we will be passing along to them. And we won't just have a Bible class. As he was saying, it's going to be spread and integrated throughout each lesson so that they will be able to learn. Because I feel like a lot of times when you go into a public school, you go into there, and as you step into the door, you feel your Jesus part's just kind of just stripped away from you, and you lose that. And this, you won't lose that. You will gain that. And those children that don't have that regularly on a regular basis, they will get that. When they're sponges and they're soaking that up, they get that opportunity then to soak up the right thing, the good thing, the way, the truth, and the life. The classical curriculum, we will emphasize the grammar, logic, and rhetoric, and that's what he's talking about with the trivium. It's a little bit different than what we know around here, and we won't go into it deep now, but that's what we'll be about. We will encourage children to develop a love for learning. We'll make it, help them to be motivated to learn and understand that that's what God wants from them. It will be an orderly atmosphere, and so it won't be chaos, and it won't be just left to, you know, try to figure it out. It's going to be an orderly atmosphere that they can learn in. And that's part of our curriculum.
And I'm going to wrap up just by talking about a couple events we have coming up. One, we have two more informational coffees. We've had six so far. We have two more left. We will be tomorrow night in Hamersville Baptist Church. You can come out and learn and watch our presentation, ask questions. They usually last an hour. Some of them have lasted 2 hours, and it depends on how many people show up. And the questions we get, if we can't answer them, we'll try to find answers for them. Because, as you know, we haven't had our first class yet. Although we do have our first student enrolled, we haven't opened the registration yet, but they sent it in anyway. We also have a 5K coming up April 11th, and that'll be at the Brown County Christian Academy County campus in Sardinia. If you need more information on that, I have cards. We also have our pamphlets back there on the table by the food. The website is thebcca.org. I encourage you to go there to learn more about what we're getting ready to offer the children of this county. And I almost opened up the floor for questions, but I'm not going to do that because that's not what this is about.
Awesome.
But thank you for the time.
Yeah. Thank you, guys. So if you have more questions, go to one of the informational coffees or talk to them. Our church is going to be hosting one of the last informational coffee. Do you know the date off the top of your head? February 11th. And it's going to be at our new facility. Okay, so we'll be letting you know more about that next week probably. And one real quick thing I want to make you very aware of with the Christian school. This is not Resonance Church's Christian school. God has called them to do that. They happen to be a part of our church, but this is a kingdom movement. They have people from other churches on their board, and we love that. I think Titus said it earlier. That's what the church should be about. God calls different groups of people together to follow him together, different churches, but we need to work together. They'll know that we are his disciples by the way we love one another, and we can do so much more together. And so Resonance Church is a kingdom-minded church, and we want to support all these organizations that so many other churches in our community are supporting, okay? With that, we have one last guest we want you to meet. And her name is Tama Plymesser, and she is the director of the Pregnancy Resource Center of Brown County. It's located in Georgetown, okay? And so we want you to meet her. We support them financially already, and they're one of our partners, but they also need some volunteers and could use some support there, and even financially if you want to become a partner with them. And so I'll have her come up and share some of their story. Also, I don't know if we're going to do this, but some of the kids are getting a little restless. We're good. Okay. Never mind. We are going a little long, but this is the last one. So just give her your attention, you know, jump up, grab some pie, you know, coffee to make it through. All right. We're almost done. And pie is better than lunch anyways. Come on. Suck it up. All right. Here you go, Tama. This is Tama. Let's give her a welcome.
thank you for having me this morning. Aaron said he wanted me to tell you what we do and why. I'm going to start with the why. In the last 42 years, there have been 56 million babies who have lost their life to abortion since abortion was made legal in this country. And that is why we do what we do. We are here, along with many other pregnancy resource centers all over the country, and actually all over the world, just to protect each baby, one baby at a time. We have been here in Brown County for 20 years, 21 years actually, and day by day we meet with young women and we help them see the truth about the baby. And in the past few months, I've been thinking of a young woman 2,000 years ago who faced something very similar to what our young ladies face. She was pregnant. She was not married. And in her culture, that meant death. But she had something that many of our young women today don't have. She had the knowledge that she had a maker and that she had a father. So when she got this news, even though I know she was very scared and frightened and didn't understand what was going on, and she was innocent and she knew that, even though the world around her wouldn't believe it, she had a father, so she was able to say, whatever your will be. Unfortunately, the women who come through the center don't have that knowledge. Brown County, many, many of the women who come, not only do they not have a walking daily relationship with God, they don't even know who He is. And that is one of the things that we are able to do, in addition to helping them to find out what to do about their baby, to be able to make a decision for life of the baby. We're able to lead them to Christ. What do? We start out with a free pregnancy test. That gives us the first line of defense against abortion, because when a young woman gets a pregnancy test, we're able to show her the baby models. I have a little tiny baby model here, 6 weeks baby. They're able to see this and to realize that this is a baby. I'll never forget one of our very first clients that I ever saw was a couple. And when I was going over the development of their baby, I handed this to the daddy and he said, it's a baby. And I said, yes, it's a baby. And he said, but it's really a baby. And I said, yes, it's really a baby. And he said, I don't understand. It's not a blob of tissue like they told me. So he was listening to the lies and he believed the lies, but we were able to open the truth. And that baby was safe because he saw the truth through the Pregnancy Resource Center. We have many services that we offer our clients. Once a woman makes a decision to keep her baby, then she has to be able to provide for the baby. And babies are very expensive. So we help them get some of the material goods that they get. They're able to earn a crib, a brand new crib with the mattress and bedding. They're able to earn a trip to our blessing room where they can get clothing and diapers, and a trip to our baby boutique where they can get brand new items valued at up to $225 when they take classes. If you notice, I've used the word earn. We feel it's very important that our clients earn what they get, and the reason for that is threefold. Number one, an earned item holds no more value. Number two, an earned item helps them maintain our self-esteem. I had a young man come in, and the very first thing he said to me is, don't think poorly of me. And I said, why would I? And he said, because I can't provide for my son. And I said, oh, no, you're providing for your son. You've come here, and you're going to earn everything you get. So he was able to maintain his self-esteem. And then we have clients who come from situations where they don't have good parenting role models. So the third reason we have them earn is by taking the parenting classes, reading the parenting article, that they're able to learn how to raise and teach their children, and it makes a difference in the lives of their children. So what can you do to help? we can't do this alone. The Pregnancy Resource Center is there, but we need your financial help, whether it's a one-time gift, whether it's contributing to your church, you contribute to us, or whether it's you personally looking at your finances and allowing God to lead you to make a monthly pledge. Perhaps it's participating in some of our fundraisers and events. Maybe it's when you're at the grocery store, you can drop some diapers or a can of formula, some baby items into your cart and then donate those that will go towards our newborn layettes, which is a nice large gift bag that has everything a baby needs. A mom needs to get started with her baby. And we need volunteers. It takes a lot of hands to sort baby clothes, a lot of people to sit and visit with their moms to be able to see them, build a relationship with them. And so we always need volunteers for that. And then we also need your prayers. Because until you've sat across from a woman who says, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't want to have an abortion, but I have no choice. You don't know how much you need the prayers to be able to give her that answer. And then we need prayers for our volunteers to know when it's time to share the Lord with us. Like I mentioned before, we have so many clients who do not know Jesus, who do not know who he is. But before we can share with them, we have to meet their needs, and then we have to build a relationship. As I close, I'm going to share one particular client. I, like others have said, you know, I could stand up here and tell you so many things about so many clients, but I had a young woman who came in. And you could tell as soon as she came in, she was very upset and very distressed. And she asked for a pregnancy test. She was very quiet and just gave the information that I needed until she saw that positive test. She broke into tears. And she said, but I was going to leave him. I can't take the abuse any longer. And then she said, how can I bring a baby into this situation? And as I spoke with her more, I learned that she had moved in with her boyfriend against her parents' wishes, and she was reluctant to go back with them because she had gone against what she knew was right and what they had taught her. But after we talked, she had the confidence to approach her parents. And when she left that day, she gave me a hug and she said, I'm so glad I came here. Now I have hope. I don't have to do this by myself. She did move back home with her parents. She had a little baby girl. And they're helping her while she gets on her feet and she builds a good life for her and her baby. But I can't help to think, what if she had walked through the doors of a Planned Parenthood instead of through the doors of a Pregnancy Resource Center? I think the scenario would have been entirely different. So that's why the Pregnancy Resource Center is there. And that is why we need your help. Thank you.
Real quick, I just want to follow up and say a couple things. They also, she talked a little bit about it, but they help resource, you know, maybe the family's like, yeah, we're not getting an abortion, but we just need help. They provide resources for them. You know, she talked about some of that. And so they do so much. But, of course, one of their main causes is helping prevent abortions. And my oldest sister, not my sister Kara, who many of you know that goes to church here, but my oldest sister used to volunteer with them, that their organization, several years ago. And I was talking to her like, man, you know, what do you think? Should we? I call my sister man, you know. And man, dude, what do you think? Should we help support this organization? And she goes, Aaron, I'll tell you this. I volunteered there. I was trained. I was one of the female counselors. She said, I helped counsel many young girls. She said, I know for a fact there was one girl who changed her mind and did not get an abortion because I spoke to her and God gave me the words to say. And she said, one life is worth it. And I go, you are absolutely right. And that sold me. And I said, we're going to support them financially as a church. And we got to get them in here to talk to our church, and we got to support them in any way we can. And so they need your help. Something we're going to do, we're going to pass these out right now. This is a baby bottle. and they do a baby bottle fundraiser every year, and we're going to pass these out. Take, you know, what you're going to do is take this home, fill it up with change or Benjamins, you know, whatever. They say it's change. I'm like, let's put some Benjamins in here, all right? Or Washingtons, whatever you got. Fill this thing up and then bring it back, and we'll donate all these to them. We're also helping support the Pregnancy Resource Center through this of Adams County as well. They have one as well. And there's a woman who goes to our church who helped start Adams County. And I want to say this as they're passing out baby bottles. And by the way, take several of these. I mean, I got so much change at home, I could fill two or three of these up. You know, give some to your kids, make it a little project. Take several. Okay, I think we got 60 total today, 30 from each pregnancy center. Let's fill all these up, okay? So they're passing them out. Grab one of those. The lady who helped start the Adams County Pregnancy Center, who goes to church here, she goes, we were talking about the baby bottles, getting them here, and so we could help out. And she goes, you know why we do this, Aaron? And she started tearing up and telling me this. I go, no, why? She goes, when me and my husband were young, they didn't know Christ. They were just two young, crazy people. And she said, one of my friends got pregnant out of wedlock and wanted an abortion, and we gave her the money to go have that abortion. And she said, when we came to Christ and God changed our hearts, God changed our lives, we said, hey, we're going to do something about this and educate people and help people in Jesus' name. And so I say that, and I want you guys to hear me, because even in a room this size, there is a good chance that some of you may have been impacted by abortion. Maybe some of you ladies, when you were younger, got pregnant and made a decision that you probably regret right now. Or maybe you didn't regret it, but as you come to Christ, you're going to go, one day you're going to be like, man, why did I do that? And I want you to know this, and I want you to hear me, that while the Church of Jesus Christ will always stand against abortion because that is a life, there is grace and there is forgiveness for those who have committed that. And I would say in ignorance, but even if you knew what you were doing, even if you knew Jesus or you knew of God and you grew up in church, and you're like, man, this isn't right, but I'm going to do it anyways. I still want to tell you there is grace and there is forgiveness. And that's part of the hard calling we have as a church, is to stand for what's right. And some churches go after that and you're going to hell, you know, and that's all they want to talk about. But we got to stand for what's right while at the same time showing grace and love. And that's what Jesus did. The Bible says he was full of grace and truth. It's not an either or. They're not mutually exclusive. He was full of them both. And so he could see a woman caught in adultery, right? And he could say, hey, I don't condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin, right? So don't quit doing what you're doing, but I don't condemn you. I love you. I came to save you, not to condemn you. And that's the God we serve, Jesus Christ. And so grab a baby bottle. We're going to raise some money. Bring these back. I think it's first Sunday in March, so you got a month. And bring these back. And here's the thing, maybe some of you are new and you're like, well, I don't know if I'm going to come back to this church. Honestly, you're not having pie anymore. Take them home, you know, take them home, fill them up, and then come by our new building when we get in there and drop them off. You know, if it's whenever we get in there, hopefully in March or April or May. I don't know. We're still waiting on a permit there, by the way, the company installing. We're just waiting. We're just waiting on the Lord. And so pray. But drop them off, you know, take this home or come back, you know, come back March 1st and bring these back. Okay. So we're going to close in prayer today, and then y'all can be free to go and get ready for the Super Bowl and having some fun with family and friends tonight. Okay. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, God, we're so grateful. God, we planned this day. I knew everything that was going to happen, and I was so blessed to watch all these stories be told and all these people. God, we're so unaware of the work your Holy Spirit is doing in us and through us and among us. We're so unaware of everything that you do. And God, you're so humble that you don't proclaim from the rooftops all that you're doing. And so it's so important that we share the stories and we share what you're doing among us. And we're so thankful. And God, I'm so thankful how you're weaving this community together, weaving this church together with our community, with these partners. And you're raising up new people and new ministries and new schools and to reach this community for Christ. And God, we can be a part of that. Help us to be a part of that. Help us to get involved in these organizations. God, touched hearts today. I know you touched hearts. I know you touched hearts today. But turn that inspiration into action. In Jesus' name, help us to resolve to get involved. In Jesus' name. Amen.